All right, thank you, Kelly. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, for the message this evening. While you're turning there, starting this weekend is the unofficial start of summer, or so they say it is. Summer actually doesn't begin until June 21st, but nonetheless, the season, I guess, starts with Memorial Day weekend. And so let me encourage you. If you're away on vacation, make sure you put your tithe in before you go, all right? As a matter of fact, put two in, all right? But that would be a good thing to do. We don't want to get behind in our giving this summer and want to keep things up. And we have a real convenient way for you to tithe now with that little button on our website. You can go on that website and click on that little button, and you can give your offering that way. So even if you're not going to be here, you can still tithe on a regular basis through the internet if you'd like. And we always appreciate when we don't have to fret and worry about whether or not we're going to be able to pay our missionaries and pay our staff. And so please keep up with your giving through the summer, if you will. Begin praying now, if you will, for the revival meeting that we're going to have in Grenada at the end of June. The teenagers are taking the trip down, and they've invited Pastor Ray and I to go, and we're going to do some soul-winning training down there with the pastors on the island, and also going to be preaching an island-wide revival meeting. I know this sounds weird, but all the independent Baptist churches on the island down there, the pastors all get along. Now, I know that that's a shocker, isn't it? Yeah, but they're all friends. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. And I told them last time I was down there about 10 years ago, I said, "You guys do know you're not supposed to get along. You know that, right?" And they just all kind of looked at me like, "What? Is he serious?" But they were going to try to be in, I think, a central location of some kind, running vans and buses so that folks can get to the meeting. And we're going to have what they're calling an island-wide revival meeting. And so our kids will be singing and running a vacation Bible school in the morning and then singing in the evening. And we're just looking forward to a great time. So if you would make it a matter to pray about that, it would be greatly appreciated. We want to make sure we have God's blessing and God's hand upon us as we go. And just pray that the Lord will use his word to reach a lot of people on the island of Grenada. All right. So we're looking forward to it. I know I'm looking forward to it. I love to preach in the Caribbean. They're like sponges. They just absorb everything you give. And they would sit there for hours and listen. So I'm excited about going. I'm not going to preach for hours each night, but if I did, they would sit there and listen, and you would not hear one person complain. So thank the Lord for the folks in Grenada. All right, let's read a few verses here tonight. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know that these are the last words of David. the last words of David. We read that in verse 1. It says, now these be the last words of David. And he is going to have some things to say. If you'll look, please, at verse 2, you will see the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So what I'm about to read for you tonight is something that was given to David by the Holy Spirit. One of the first verses that you learn in Bible college concerning the matter of the inspiration of the Scripture is this verse, this second verse, where the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's one of the first verses that they have you memorize in Bible doctrines class when you are studying the matter of the inspiration of the Scriptures. All right, now look down, please, for a moment to verse 8. And verse 8 says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino." So he was Adino, the Tachmonite, and also identified here as Adino, the Eznite. And then we read, "He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? I believe I'd have got tired after about one, maybe. But he fought against 800, and this was all at one time. Now, I don't know exactly how that transpired. I don't know how it happened. But when you think about it, 800 Philistines coming at him, and all the Philistines were always armed to the hilt. They had shields. They had what the Bible refers to in this chapter as fencing. They had armor on. They had a coat of mail or something that was resistant to the sword. And so, when they came, they were after him. They wanted to kill him. But yet he stood his ground and fought 800 men and slew them all at one time. So this was just one battle, and this man stood and fought and slew the Philistines, 800 of them at one time. Amazing, isn't that? You say, well, Pastor, how in the world could anybody do something like that? Well, let me remind you of a fellow in our Bible called Samson. Samson, you know, the Bible says that he took the gates to the city of Gaza, and I've seen the gates of those cities over there. They're made of stone. They are arches, and they're made of stone. And yet he went out there and picked up that gate and carried it on his shoulders for many miles. You say, how could he do that? With God, nothing is impossible. It was the Lord that enabled and helped him. All right, look at verse 9. It says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo." I believe I'd change my name, wouldn't you? "The son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. So here is a second one. We have first the fellow by the name of Dino, and then secondly, we have a fellow by the name of Eleazar, and Eleazar fought the Philistines, and he fought them all day so long that his hand stuck to the sword that he used to fight with. So there's another amazing, amazing account that David tells us about these mighty men. Then if you look at verse 11, you'll see the third one that is mentioned. And it says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood, so here one man, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground. And what did he do? Defended it. So in other words, he was in one spot, and all these Philistines were coming after him, and he defended it. He stood there and fought and slew the Philistines, it says. And watch this now. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Amen. Three mighty men of David. All right, now I want us to pray. And then I'm going to speak to you tonight about Eleazar, this man who held on to the sword, and he held it so tightly that when it came time to put the sword down, he could not put it down. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless what we're about to learn to our hearts and encourage us tonight. We're so thankful for the Bible. We're so thankful that this book is inspired from heaven. And Father, as David said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I pray that you will bless now as we look at what the Spirit of the Lord led David to tell us about these mighty men. So bless your word now, Father, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This is such a wonderful story that is told about these three mighty men of David. They did what David desired. They did what David wanted. If you keep reading over, and I hope you will read some more of this chapter, you'll see that their loyalty to David. David was sitting around one day. It was hot and he was thirsty, and he just spoke out loud and said, "Man, I'd like to have a drink of water from that fountain, from that well by the gate of Bethlehem." And remember, that's where he grew up. Remember, that was home, you know. I remember out back of my grandfather's house, there was a well, and that was the coldest and the best water. I can still remember going out to that well on a hot day and dropping that bucket down in there and then pulling it up with that rope and then taking that bucket of water and pouring it into a jar and carrying it inside and pouring it in a glass and drinking it. Still remember that. That's a memory that I probably will have and take it to my grave. All right. There's just some things. Well, David was sitting around and he's thirsty, and all of a sudden his mind flashes back to that well that was in Bethlehem. And he kind of just blurted out and said something like, man, I wish I had a drink of that water. And so three of his men heard him say that. And what did they do? They jumped up and they went into Philistine enemy territory just to get David a drink. They brought it back to him, and I'm sure, no doubt, big old smiles on their faces, and said, King, we heard you ask for the water from the well in Bethlehem. Here you go. We went and got it for you. Why, David's heart was touched. And the Bible says that David was broken, and he could not drink of that water, so he took it and poured it out as an offering unto God. He said, these men, you risked your life that I could drink of this water. I'm not worthy of that. Only the Lord deserves the water that you went to get. And so it's a chapter that is just filled with some wonderful events that happen in the life of David. So Eliezer here now, this is in verse 9 and 10. Eliezer was one of David's mighty men. And what we learn here about him is that he fought against the Philistines until his hand stuck to the sword that he was using to kill the Philistines. All right, now think about it for a moment. His hand clave, the Bible says. Now, I looked over in the footnote here of my Bible, and it says in the footnote, it says the King James translator said it stuck. It stuck. Now, I don't know if you've ever had something like that kind of an experience before. But you can take a hammer, or you can take a maul. You can take something with a big head on the end of it. I'm thinking back now to when I was asked to leave college for a year, and I came home. Jimmy Carter was the president, and interest rates were about 21%. You could not find a job. There was not a job anywhere. And so I got a job working for a tree trimmer in our church. And it was $3 an hour and all the sawdust I could eat. All right. That was my earnings. And in the wintertime, you cannot prune trees. And so he said, now, when it gets cold, what we do is we go and cut down firewood, a dead tree somewhere, saw it up, throw it in the truck. We bring it home and you split it, and then I sell it, and then I give you a portion of it, a small portion, mind you. Well, we went one day to some coal mines. And I don't know where or how Rodney worked this deal out, but inside the coal mines, they used to take hard woods, all right? And hard woods are aplenty in West Virginia. And they would saw those oak trees or those hickory trees or those locust trees. They would saw them in 8 and 10 foot sections. And then they would, as they would take the auger into the mine down, sometimes, a couple of miles underground, they would put the auger to the seam of coal. And then as they dug the coal out, there would be somebody there with a little piece of equipment, and they would shove those big old timbers to hold the roof of the coal mine up. That's comforting, isn't it? That's comforting. I had one of the guys in my church who was a coal miner, and he said, yeah, it's not too bad, except for when you see one bowing. No, thank you. I'm going to stay up on the surface if it's all right with you. But anyway, We went up to the mines where Union Carbide had their coal mines, and they had pulled out all of these hundreds and hundreds of timbers and just threw them over the hill. And so we went down there with a cherry picker and a great big old dump truck, and we loaded up that dump truck. I know we were not legal. There is no way we were legal when that thing was loaded. But anyway, we got as many as we could put on that truck and then drove it down to the lot where Rodney rented for us to process all that lumber. Now, he said, now here's what we're going to do. Well, the one guy that usually worked with me, when he saw all that, he quit. And so there I was by myself. And he said, now we're going to, and ironically, Rodney was always having to go check on a job when situations like this arose. And so he said, now Monday morning, this was on a Saturday when we went and got them and brought them all back. And he said, now Monday morning, we're going to hit these. I said, with what? And he said, with a chainsaw. I said, oh. I said, we, you mean me and you? No, I have some estimates I have to get. I said, oh, so it's me. And he said, well, I got confidence in you. Now, you know, for $3 and all the sawdust I could eat, that didn't look all that tempting to me. But Monday morning, I went in there, and of course, he was gone. I had to be at work at 7, and when I got there, he was gone and didn't show up until about 4 that evening. Well, I went in the building, and he had a big old John's Red chainsaw, great big thing, had a 56-inch blade on it. Yes, 56-inch blade. And so I went in and got that thing, jumped up on that truck, put the chainsaw over there, and then I marked off 18 inches and drew a mark on it, 18 inches, went all the way down that truck, 18 inches, 18 inches, 18 inches, and then I took a big deep breath, walked over, grabbed that big old chainsaw, fired that thing up, and just the weight of that thing would take it down. I didn't even have to push on it. When you had it full, it was heavy. And so I just put it pulled the trigger and pushed that little button in. That little button kept the trigger on full power. And then I just held on, and boom, boom, boom. It went through those things like nothing, like nothing. Well, I had them all cut up in just a little over an hour. Every one of them. All I did was just put the chainsaw down, and I would hold it, and sometimes just even sit down and kick the rest of them as they went off. I just kicked them off. And so got them all cut. Everything was cut. And I was sitting there thinking, now I got to split them all. And I thought, I wonder if I can get at least a quarter of these split before Rodney shows up. So I started splitting them. We had a 16-pound maul axe. And so I would set up like 4 or 5 of them at a time, and then boom, 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 boom. And I'd split them all and split them in half and then in quarters, and had wood piled everywhere. Wood was piled everywhere. And so I thought, wow, this is easy. So I started just flipping them over like 10 and 15 at a time. Boom, boom, boom. Just went through hitting them. And I did that until my arms were about to fall off. But I was wanting to get it done before Rodney got there. And so I went to turn loose of that maul, and I couldn't turn it loose. Now, he later told me all the blood went out of your fingers. You sat there and hit those timbers, and all the blood went out of your fingers. And when you went to turn the thing loose, you couldn't open your fingers. And it took me a while. I sat there and I thought, oh my goodness. It was the weirdest feeling. Strange feeling. Well, when Ronnie came back, he was certainly excited that I had split so much, just about most of that wood. He was thrilled with that. But it didn't help. I got a little more sawdust that day, but didn't get much of anything else out, appreciation out of it. But anyway, I went to turn that thing loose, and I couldn't turn it loose. My fingers simply would not allow me to be free from the handle of that maul. And this verse popped into my head shortly thereafter, and it dawned on me that as a Christian and as a preacher of the Word of God, there's a lesson here. And that lesson is this. We need to stick to the sword until the sword sticks to us.
Amen.
Now that's a great thought, isn't it? We need to stick to the book until the book sticks to us. Paul said, the sword of the Spirit, that's what this is. So as we wield that sword and fight against the devil and everything that he stands for, we ought to just hang on to it and stick to it until it sticks to us.
Amen.
And you see, folks, when the sword sticks to us, that's when we're making progress for God. That's when we're making the right decisions about things. That's when we are strong in the Lord and we know what we believe and we know why we believe it and we're ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear.
Amen.
Oh, how important it is that we stay in the Word of God. Many years ago, back in the mid-1800s, there was a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. You're familiar with Moody. He pastored a great church in the city of Chicago. And he had, at that time, the largest Sunday school in the world. I mean, it was huge. And you say, well, how do you get everybody to come to church? He took horses and wagons, and he went and got them. He went all over the city of Chicago bringing children to Sunday school on wagons with horses. Yeah, that's the bus ministry on steroids right there. Yeah. And when Jack Hiles was up in Hammond, which is a suburb in Indiana of Chicago, he'd get a guy in his deacon board every now and then that would fuss about the bus ministry, and they had over 100 buses that they were running at that time. And this fella got all upset, and he said, those buses, they just make such a mess out on the parking lot. They just make such a mess. You got oil everywhere. You got gasoline everywhere. It's just a mess out there on that parking lot. And so Howe said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll do it like D.L. Moody used to do it. We'll just go get us a bunch of horses and wagons, and we'll park these buses, and we'll use horses and wagons. And then he looked at that fellow and said, I wonder what kind of mess you'll have on the parking lot after that. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, Moody had an associate. His name was Dr. C.I. Schofield. Now, some of you may have a Schofield Bible in your lap right now. All right, Schofield wrote notes that he put in what's called the Schofield Reference Bible. Now, they were real good friends. And they were together one afternoon, and Mr. Schofield said, if I die before you, will you preach my funeral? And Mr. Moody said, well, of course I will. Will you preach mine if I die first? Will you preach my funeral? And Scofield said to Mr. Moody, of course I will. So Scofield said to Moody, what would you preach on for my funeral? And Moody said, oh, that's easy. I would preach on the text that says, and the beggar died. Now, let me remind you, they were good friends. All right. He said, I would preach on, and the beggar died. And then Moody said, what will you preach on if I die first? And Mr. Scofield got real serious, and he sat there and thought, and then he came back and said, here's what I would preach your sermon on. I would preach it from 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10, where the Bible says, and his hand clave unto the sword. And folks, I suppose if ever a man in human history had his hand stick to the sword, it was D.L. Moody. You know, I think we need more Christians today and more preachers today who will stick to the sword. In this age where it seems like so many pastors are compromising and taking their church down the contemporary road, I'm glad that there has never been a time when I thought it would be easier just to lay the sword over here and go a different direction. I am so thankful that I have not even been tempted to do that. It's never even crossed my mind. I've never sat around and thought about what we need to do in order to contemporize our church. Never has that crossed my mind. I just don't think that's the way to go. You say, well, what's the way to go? Bible way. Amen. The Bible way. Winning folks to Christ. Seeing folks get saved. That's the Bible way. I mean, we need to just stick to the sword. When the state of Maryland, about 27 years ago, said to me, you've got to get a license to operate Carroll Christian Schools. Well, I can tell you right now that that was never going to happen, and it's still not going to happen. And I said to them, no, sir, I will not. I'm not going to do it, and I haven't done it yet. I don't know if you realize it, folks, and don't say this too loud, but we're in violation of the law now. Well, we have been for 27 years. But we're not going to take a license to do what God called us to do. And I don't know if y'all remember, but there was shortly after I came here, the Baltimore Sun called, and they wanted to do a story about our church. And I said, well, I guess. They said, well, will you let us interview you? And I said, yeah, you can come up. I'll let you interview me. So they came up and interviewed me. Well, it didn't take long for that guy to get a little upset with me. And He said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, all right. He said, why are you so hard-headed on salvation? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't guess hard-headed was the right word, was it? He said, why are you so narrow-minded about salvation? And I said, well, because this book is narrow-minded about salvation. You see, this Bible here tells us that straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And I said, I am so narrow-minded because this book. So what I did was I just reached over and picked up the sword and I shook it at him. And I said, I am narrow-minded about this because the sword is very hard-headed and narrow-minded when it comes to the matter of salvation. Amen. The Bible is clear about that. You see, folks, we haven't been persuaded that sodomy is an accepted lifestyle simply because we've stuck to the sword. We haven't been convinced otherwise, despite the world's best efforts to convince us, despite the threats that have been made. They said, out in California, you preach on this, you preach on that. Well, we're going to shut you down. Those are hate crimes. Well, I can tell you right now, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. But you'll never hear me condone homosexuality. You'll never hear me do that. If I ever do that, you will know that I have lost my mind. All right? So it's time to put me out to pasture if you ever hear that coming out of my mouth. Because I'm going to stick to the sword on this matter. The Bible's very clear about that, if you want my opinion. You see, we have been convinced to believe that a woman has the right to choose to murder her baby in the womb. Amen. We haven't been convinced on that. Why? Because we have a sword. Amen. That's why. We have a sword, and we're going to stick with the sword. We don't believe that you can get to heaven through every wind of doctrine that blows down the pike. Why? Because we have a sword. We're just going to stick to the sword. We believe that there's only one way to heaven, and that is because the sword tells us that there is only one way to heaven. It's not complicated if you just believe the sword. I was watching some of my friends preach this afternoon while I was watching the Orioles game, and I was watching some of my friends preach, and I looked over in the side where they recommend other videos to you, and there was one of these contemporary guys. Well, I'll tell you who it is. It's Charles Stanley's son, Andy. And so it said something about another change in position. And I thought, well, I'll listen to you later. So I clicked on Andy, and I could only take about 4 minutes of it. 4 minutes of it, I was ready to throw the iPad through the wall. But basically, what he said was, he didn't care what the Bible says about homosexuality. He knows what it says, but he doesn't care about what it says, because he just thinks that we ought to love everybody. Well, I'm telling you, folks, love has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It's not a matter of loving others. It's a matter of what is the truth. And the truth is in the sword. You just got to hang on to the sword. You say, well, what if it rubs people the wrong way? Turn them around. Just turn them around. I don't know what else to tell you. But we can't cave in just because society doesn't like what the sword has to say. If the world doesn't like the sword's position, tough rocks. I mean, there's nothing I can do about that, other than just keep preaching and standing upon the Word of God. Amen. Folks, I'm saying we got to stay in the book. Yep. We got to stick to the book until the book sticks to us. Right. Now notice, his hand, Eliezer's hand, notice this, it stuck to the sword in battle. He was in battle. All right, he was fighting the enemy. Fighting the enemy. Eliezer took the sword and went out to fight. Now, what it says about him is this. When he went out to fight, he couldn't put it down. Oh my, that needs to be our attitude, doesn't it? I want everybody to know, of course you already know this, but I am a Bible fundamentalist. Amen. Bible fundamentalist. I believe every single word of the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. Amen. I still believe in heaven and hell. I still believe in being born again. I still believe that right is right and wrong is wrong. I still believe in discipline and decency and honor and morality and in fighting sin. Now, we don't know exactly what Eliezer was going through here, but we don't know. Listen, we don't know if he wouldn't put it down. All right, think of that. We don't know if he wouldn't put it down, or maybe he couldn't put it down, or if he shouldn't have put it down. But by way of application, we do know that we ought to do the same thing he did, and we ought to take the sword, the word of God, and say, like Eliezer, I will not put this book down. Let it guide your steps. Let it guide your mind. Let it guide your heart. Oh, it's so important that we know the mind of God. And right here is where you will learn the mind of God. You ever notice that the more you hang around somebody, the more you start to act like them? That's true. And boy, if we just started hanging around the Lord, wouldn't be long before we start acting like the Lord, would it? That's what we should be doing. But old Eliezer, he said, I'm not gonna put this down. And he stood and fought with his hand clinging to the sword. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did that because he was ready for the battle. Do you realize, folks, that everything that God has ever done, he has done through his word? Amen. That's right. That's right. You remember in Genesis 1:1-3, you see how God chose to work right off the bat. First words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, and God said. Amen. Now notice that. I haven't read 3 verses of the Bible before I am confronted with the fact that God Almighty speaks. Amen. And what he says is right here in this book. Amen. These are the words of God. The words of God. When the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil, how'd he answer him? With the word of God. The devil came to him 3 times, tempting him through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And all 3 times, Jesus said to the devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we are told that the Antichrist is going to be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. Listen to this. By the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Now, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is the word of God that he speaks. Amen. The word of God. How did Lazarus come out of the tomb? He came out because Jesus called him out. He spoke and called him out. How did all the miracles happen in the 4 Gospels? I'll tell you how they happened. They happened by the word of God. And I believe that this is the reason that God enables this church to do what we are able to do. I believe that with all my heart. You see, since its founding, by Pastor Ernie Baker some 50 several years ago now. The Word of God has been preached, and it has been believed, and it has been magnified, and it has been spread through soul winning, and it has been spread through the support of missionaries, and the Church of the Open Door has stuck to the book, and now the book has stuck to us.
Amen.
Oh, there are those that don't like it, and they've showed that they don't like it. They have left here and gone somewhere else. But we can't stop. We can't stop. This is the Lord's church, and we just can't quit. Don't you think for a minute that this church has been built on personality? It has not. This church has not been built on personality. Don't think for a minute that this church has been built on this awesome choir that we have, or the orchestra, or the organization. No, sir. No, sir. For all these years now, our hands have been clinging to the sword.
Amen.
And we're not about to stop clinging to the sword right now. We got to stick with the book. You know, it's amazing. Everybody in the world is looking for the answer. And the answer is right here in the sword. So all we got to do is just keep hanging on to the sword. America wants the answer. And what is so sad is that in many, many homes, it is sitting on the coffee table in front of them. The home is a disaster area. The home is in shambles. And the answer is right there in front of people. But they're too hard-headed and too stubborn to pick it up and find the answer. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. You see, the Word of God is what is going to straighten out our problems. We've just got to trust this blessed old book. Then notice one more thing. His hand clave to the sword for comfort. For comfort. Look at Eliezer this way. He took the sword from its sheath and began his slaughter of the Philistines. Now, folks, I don't know how long this fight went on. Was it 2 hours? I don't know. Was it three? I don't know. Did he have time to catch his breath? I don't know. I don't know. And then he would have some come at him and he'd fight them. And did he catch his breath before another bunch came at him? I don't know. I don't know. We don't have the details of the story. That really is not what's important. What's important here is for you and for me to understand that his hand clave to the sword.
Amen.
But I'll tell you this, don't you think that after fighting against, oh, let's say, I don't know, 100, and he was successful against 100, don't you think he would kind of hold that sword out there, look at it and say, wow, this thing's pretty handy? Do you think he'd find comfort? He sees another troop coming at him. I mean, they're running. He's standing his ground. But he's got the sword in his hand. He looks down at his sword and he says, well, they haven't learned a thing, have they? Here they come. But I got confidence in you, sword. I'm going to get some comfort out of you. I know what you can do. And so he stood and he fought. He stood and he fought. Maybe his hand clave to the sword because he was unsure just when the next round of enemy was going to come at him. I mean, in other words, keeping his hand on the sword would have brought comfort to his heart. Don't set it down. You better hang on to it. You don't know when you're going to need it again here in the next few minutes. Maybe just when he thought that everything was fine and dandy and the battle was over, maybe he heard a yell, turned around to see 4 or 5 or 10 fresh soldiers coming at him with fire in their eyes. Well, if they did, then it sure would have been good to have the sword still in his hand, don't you think? I do. You see, folks, that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Word of God is the answer before the battle even takes place. It's the answer before the battle takes place. Wait a minute. It's the answer when the battle is taking place. And it'll be the answer after the battle is over. You say, Pastor, you make it sound like Christians reading and knowing and learning and clinging to the Word of God is the most important thing. Well, I hope you're getting that out of this message tonight. I mean, I'm trying to get you to see that. We need to stick to the sword. You know, folks, there's an old song we sing in the hymn book, "Sing Them Over Again to Me." Wonderful words of life. Remember that? "Let me more of their beauty see." Wonderful words of life. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Somebody asked me one time, said, do you believe in verbal inspiration? I said, sure I do. I believe in every word inspiration. That's what Jesus said. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every promise in this book, folks, every promise is backed up and guaranteed by the eternal God of heaven. And every promise you can claim as your own. Back in the early 1900s, there was a preacher. His name was, they called him Uncle Buddy Robinson. And he was a character. I mean, he was witty. Oh, my goodness. They called him the tongue-tied Nazarene. He was a Nazarene preacher, but he believed in eternal security. Go figure. And Uncle Buddy used to say all the time, you can take the smallest, weakest promise in the Bible, and you can stretch it and stretch it and stretch it until you have stretched it all over hell. And then you can do cartwheels on top of it. Then you can do cartwheels on top of it. Man, that's a good promise, isn't it? That's a good promise right there. Oh, how we ought to thank the Lord for His Word and the comfort and the strength that it provides. Well, when my mother died, we were talking about her this weekend when my brother was here. And when my mother died, the thing that got me through that was I held on to the sword. Amen. Man, I got angry. I got angry at God. I was just getting ready to take my first church as the pastor. I had worked as a youth pastor, but this would be the first church that I would be the pastor of. But I held on to the book, and I didn't quit. I didn't throw in the towel. I didn't get so angry and bitter at God that I stayed home. I'm going to tell you, folks, it does you no good whatsoever to stay angry at God. None. None. I don't care who did what to you. I don't care how often they did it to you. You can be angry at me, but don't be angry at God. You are making a huge mistake being angry at God. When church members have come after me through the years, when I've been attacked, I found comfort in the old sword. You just hang on to the sword. When I've had to bury my friends, and we've had to bury many, oh, so many. When I've had to bury my friends, God has comforted me with His Word. What a wonderful book this is, folks. And we need to hang on to this book. We need to stick to the book. Amen. Until the book sticks to us. Amen. May God help us to stick to the book. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You now for Your Word. And I just pray that You will bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding. Help us to see the picture. Help us to realize that we all have a Bible. And Lord, how You want us to stick to this blessed old book. We need to know what the Bible says about salvation. And about separation, and about right and wrong. And Father, believe what the Bible says instead of what is popular opinion. So Father, help us to stick to the book. I pray that You'll touch hearts, and Father, give us convicted hearts about the old sword. In Jesus' name, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Wonder how many sitting here tonight will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight about His Word. I've gotten away from reading the Bible like I should. I need to get back to it. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over and let me pray for you? Folks, I'm telling you, it has the answers. It has what you're looking for. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Now, our Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts tonight. And I pray now that You will seal every truth in every heart. I pray for all these hands. Lord, You've seen each one. You know the heart. And I pray now that You will convict us and just draw us closer to You, that we might stick to the book. And then have the book stick to us. When we get out in the battle, we're just hanging on to the sword. When temptation comes, we just hang on to the sword. When the enemy approaches, we just hang on to the sword. So, Father, help us to take the message and apply it to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.